question for today. The question is, in what ways are you involved in building lives? Okay, so what are the ways that you're involved in building lives? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor about it. All right, I hate to cut off your conversations. I hear lots of good conversations going on. I can just imagine how a number of you build lives. And so I praise God for that. I think you'll see where the question comes from today. Our passage of scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 10 and go on down through verse 23. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. Give you just a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Kind of looking at your faces, it looks like most of you are about there. So 1 Corinthians 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, the way you've already been at work ministering to us. And Lord, we ask that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, and that you would draw us unto you. We pray, Lord, for Emmett, that you would speak to him, draw him unto you as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Well, let me just remind you of our context here. I know you've been tracking along in 1 Corinthians, and you kind of got this already, but I just want to put it out there again. It helps us to kind of, I think, stay grounded in Corinth a little bit. That Paul started this church on his second missionary journey. He went to Corinth, he started preaching at the synagogue, and then he kind of got kicked out of the synagogue, so he moved next door and was preaching there. He was working as a leather worker in the city, and he was preaching there as well, and so this church got started in the city of Corinth, and he was there for about a year and a half before he felt the Lord kind of compelling him to return back to Antioch, the church that sent him, sponsored him on his missionary journey. And so the church has started there in Corinth. Year and a half he's there. And at this point in his life, that's the longest he had stayed anywhere planting a church. And so it's got fairly well established, I would imagine, compared to some of the other places where he had been for such a short time. He goes back to Antioch, which is over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Jerusalem, and makes his report there. And then the church sends him back out again. And he doesn't go all the way to Corinth. He goes to Ephesus, which is a couple hundred miles to the east of Corinth. And there's a lot of water in between them. So that's where he's at. And while he's in Ephesus, he starts to hear reports back from people in Corinth in terms of what's happening. And so he has visitors from Corinth that kind of update him on the state of the church. There are some that come from, we think, a house church that meets in Chloe's house. kind of a prominent woman in the church, and they report what's going on, and then they actually send Paul a letter. So Paul didn't just write letters, he got mail. And he gets a letter, and the letter's filled with all kinds of questions. And so Paul is responding back to the reports that he's heard and the questions that have been asked him about life in Corinth, about the church in Corinth, about how to be the church in Corinth. And one of the things that has become apparent in the reports that he has received is that there are some problems going on in the church of Corinth, that there are divisions. And see, what we need to know about Corinth, the city, not the church, but the city, is that in that city, status was everything. And it's like you competed for status every place with everyone. And that was just how Corinth was. Maybe you can think about it in terms of the freeway when there's heavy traffic and you're competing with everybody and it's just about getting ahead of somebody. It doesn't matter who you get ahead of as long as you get ahead of somebody. I mean, it's that kind of mindset in Corinth that maybe I'm not there, but at least I'm in front of him. Okay, and maybe my lane's not the fastest lane, but at least it's faster than that lane. Okay, and so that kind of competitiveness for status, to get ahead. And they kind of measured status, especially in three areas. So one area would be your education. And not just your education in terms of you know a lot of stuff, but your education also in terms of how well do you speak. You know, can people tell that you know a lot of stuff by the way that you speak? And when you speak, can you entertain? But even more than that, can you persuade? Can you entertain people with your speech and talk them into doing what you want them to do? Sounding very smart the whole time. Okay, if you had that gift, you were invited to a lot of places. You got to speak at banquets. You got to speak in public. I mean, if you had that gift of being able to speak and persuade and entertain, then you had status in the city of Corinth. And everybody went to school to try to get that. Okay, and then you have another area, just kind of strength. And we've talked before in Corinth, they had their own version of kind of the Olympic Games. And so if you were an athlete, if you had superior physical strength, that was a way to have status within Corinth. You would be recognized for your athletic strength. But strength wasn't just measured in terms of muscles. Strength was also measured in terms of money. And so if you had money in Corinth, you were considered strong. You had power. You had economic power. And Corinth was a city of commerce. There was a lot of trade. There was a lot of industry. People would come and go and sell their merchandise. And so if you were able to kind of make it financially, you got your name out there and you had status in Corinth. Third area, your family. So we might think of, you know, new money and old money. If you belong to an old money family, you were born with status. You didn't have to somehow make a name for yourself. You were born with a name for yourself. And so if you were part of, you know, a noble family that had status, that had finances, that had land, that had influence, then you had status and you were somebody in Corinth. And so Corinth was a place where everybody wanted to be somebody, wanted to have this status. And so there was a lot of competition, a lot of strife, if you will, a lot of jealousy, a lot of trying to figure out how do I get ahead so that I can make a name for myself and kind of be somebody in Corinth. Well, when Paul started the church, he didn't try to impress everybody like, you know, all those with a great education and incredible speaking abilities. When Paul started the church, he simply preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, when we confess our sins and invite him into our hearts, that we can have peace with God, we can have peace with one another, and we can have peace with ourselves. And so he preached Christ crucified. And kind of pulling people out of the status game to where you got to have all this stuff to be somebody. And no, Jesus died for you. And you belong to him. Yeah. is not about making a name for yourself. It's about his name. And so that we are to boast and boast only in Christ. Amen. And the gift of salvation that God accomplished for us in Christ. And so that was Paul's preaching. Okay, but Paul moved on. And at some point, I don't know exactly when, nobody really does, but something began to happen in the church to where it was looking more and more like the rest of Corinth. That all of the status seeking that was going on in Corinth kind of infiltrated into the church to where the church became a collection, if you will, of status seekers. And I get it that when we get saved, when we come to Christ, we bring our past with us. We bring all of our culture with us. And so there's got to be this transformation that's taking place to where, you know, instead of being quote unquote citizens of Corinth, we start to live more and more like citizens of heaven. And instead of our lives reflecting the rest of Corinth, our lives reflect more and more that we follow Jesus. Well, something had broken down in Corinth to where that transformation was kind of stalling out. And instead of the church looking different from Corinth and more like Christ, the church was looking more and more like the rest of Corinth. And so that's what Paul was informed of, especially from the people at Chloe's house. And one of the ways that this showed up was in their jealousy and their strife against each other. It showed up in how they saw spiritual gifts. That instead of realizing that God gave me a gift to build others up, I began to think about it in terms of God gave me a gift so that I could be above everybody else. And so people were boasting in their giftedness, not using their gifts to serve one another. People were boasting about who was most spiritual. You know, God gives us a testimony so that we can share our testimony and glorify God and help others come to know God. Well, they were using their testimonies to say, look at me and how spiritual I am. Very counter to why God gives us a testimony. And they were boasting kind of about who they knew. So who did I get saved under? And so if I got saved under Paul, that makes me higher than you who got saved under some no name. You know, never mind that it's not Paul who saves. It's not the person who testifies to you that saves you. It's God who saves you in Christ Jesus. And so we shouldn't be boasting about, well, I got saved under this minister and this person brought me into the church and that person baptized me and you know how it goes. Well, see, all of that was going on in Corinth, and every angle they could, they would try to leverage it for status. And so even boasting about, you know, quote unquote, their minister. Well, earlier in chapter 3, Paul said, I want you to take a look at me and Apollos. Apollos was a minister who came to Corinth after Paul. And Paul says, here's the way we worked, that I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And he says that he and Apollos, while they have different jobs, they are one. That there's not one that is superior to the other. They're not in competition with each other. That they are both slaves of Christ. So why would you boast in a slave? You should be boasting in Christ. And that Paul and Apollos are one. They have this unity. And all that matters is that God gets the glory. And Paul's saying, look at how Apollos and I work. That's how you all should be in the church. That instead of being in competition with each other, recognize the unique gifts and callings that God has upon you and be one. That it's all about God being glorified. And that God is the one who gives the growth. So he's trying to set himself and Apollos up as an example of how to be so that they're not like Corinth, but they're actually like him and Apollos in terms of no jealousy, no strife, no boasting, but working together for the glory of God. And then where we're at today, and you say that was a long introduction. Yes, it was. But where we're at today, Paul has just told them, you're God's field. He planted, Apollos watered, but the field belongs to God. And God's the one who gives the growth. Well, right after he says that, he also says, you're God's building. Now, when he says you're God's field, he's not saying you individually. He's saying y'all, church, you're God's field. When he says you're God's building, he's not saying, Brother Beto, you're a building. He's saying y'all are God's building. And the passage that I'm working with today that Paul goes on to write, that becomes the focus, the church, you all, not the building, but the people, that the people are the building of God. And he's going to talk about his ministry, and he's going to talk about what it looks like to kind of to build the building, to build the people, to build the church. And so look with me at verse 10 again. And he begins by saying, by the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, the first thing I want to highlight, the first thing Paul highlights, is the grace of God. He doesn't say, I did it. He says, by the grace God gave me, this is what I did. He's not operating on his own strength. When he went to Corinth, he can't really boast about that. That was grace. That was a gift of God for him to be able to go to Corinth. That was a gift of God for him to be able to preach there and teach there and plant the church there. And so he can't take credit like, I did this. No, this was by the grace that God gave me. Had God not given me grace, then I wouldn't have been there. Had not God given me grace, I would not have planted the church there. So again, just realize Paul is undercutting the way the Corinthians would have spoken in terms of, look at what I did. No, it was by the grace of God that God freely gave me that I was there in Corinth and planted the church and laid a foundation. Now, what was the foundation that Paul laid? Well, he's already told us, but he's going to tell us again. The foundation he laid was Jesus Christ. And when he says that he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ, he's talking about how he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. That God was at work in his preaching of Christ crucified to start the church, and that that message, that truth, is what the church is built on. That's the foundation of the church. Truly, it's the foundation of every church, Christ crucified. That had not God given his son to reconcile the world to himself, there would be no church. So Paul says, by the grace of God given to me, I came to Corinth and I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then what is he going to say? But someone else is building on the foundation I laid. Okay, you got that? Paul laid the foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation of the church. Cornerstone, if you want to think of it that way. And someone else has come along and is building on that foundation. Now, Paul doesn't name who this someone else is. He leaves them unnamed. Could be one person. I think the truth is that every place you have a church, you have that foundation of Christ crucified, and you have lots of builders in any given church. You know, so in one sense, yes, I'm a builder here, that the foundation of Christ crucified has been laid, and I'm building on that foundation. But you know I'm not the only one building, right? Well, yes, I mean Pastor D is building, but you know Pastor D is not the only one building on that foundation. That every one of you that does anything here, you are building on the foundation that has been laid. Because what you do impacts the lives of others. See, we're building people. And so whenever you think about building the church, we're building people. a people called church. And so like today when Bob is leading us in music and how firm a foundation and he won't fail me, what's she doing? She's not just performing music. And yes, she is worshiping the Lord, but in the process of that, she's building every one of us as we join in those songs, as we listen, as we resonate. And I heard Bobby giving thanks in his prayer, giving God thanks for how the Lord was working through those songs to build him. In the kitchen, Pastor D, Sister Peggy, Derek, I think, was back there at some point. Maybe he is still back there. You know, they're fixing lunch, but what are they doing? They're actually engaged in building us, not just physically, that, yeah, we'll leave with a few more calories built on, but building us in terms of the fellowship that we're going to be able to share and the conversations that will take place in the community that gets developed. And so there's all kinds of building that goes on. Building in terms of setting up the facility. All of that is part of building because it facilitates us getting together and growing in Christ. So I want you to, again, to kind of just think, you know, what are the ways that you're a builder on the foundation of Jesus Christ? And it might be in an official role. It might be completely unofficial in terms of the conversations that you have with others, in terms of how you listen, maybe a word, maybe how you pray for them, maybe just in acts of servanthood that nobody really sees. Every one of us that comes and participates, we're engaged in building up this people. So Paul says, I laid the foundation, Christ crucified. Someone else is building on it. And then he has this to say, everyone who builds on it, each one who builds on it, better be careful how they build. It's a warning that the foundation is laid. How are you building on it? That's what hits me. And someone is clearly building on it at Corinth, and I kind of get the impression that Paul's not too pleased with how they're building. And I think what Paul is probably picking up on is that he laid the foundation of Christ crucified, and whoever that someone else is, and he doesn't name them, they might have already known who it was, I don't know, but whoever that someone that's building on it, it sounds like they're building Corinth on it instead of building Christ's church on that foundation. Can I say that again? Are you tracking with me? That Paul laid the foundation of Christ crucified, where our boast is only in God and what God has done for us in Christ, and that we belong to God. Someone's building on that foundation, but the way they're building on it is the way that you would build anything else in Corinth, to where you start elevating status and what you've done and how spiritual you are, what your education is, and kind of what you bring to the table and how that's better than what anybody else brings to the table. And that as they build on that foundation using those kind of Corinthian ways, what's happening to the church? People are learning that or relearning that. And instead of a church that looks like Christ, it's a church that looks like Corinth. And so Paul is concerned, deeply concerned, about the building that's taking place on the foundation that he laid. And so he gives this warning, and let me come back to it again. I'll start at 3:10. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. That foundation is laid. Look at verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So, how you build is going to be revealed. at the day of the Lord, at the day of Jesus coming. Then it might be hard to see how effectively you've built now. But when Jesus returns, it will be clear how effective was your building. And Paul uses kind of two categories of materials. And so there's, what was it? Gold. Let me come back to it. Where was it? Gold, silver, costly stones. That's all the stuff that Solomon used to build the original temple in Jerusalem. Okay, and gold, silver, and costly stones, that stuff is going to survive fire. That stuff is going to hold up. It's quality material. It's going to last. Okay, but what are other materials that you could use to build something? Wood, hay, straw. Okay, what this makes me think of is the story of the three little pigs. You know, the one built with brick and the other built... Anyways, I'm going to hop and I'm going to... Anyways, so what are you building with? What kind of quality is your building? And again, we're not really talking about using gold and silver and precious stones in terms of an actual building structure. We're talking about, what are you building into people? What are you building into this people called the church? And the day of judgment will come. The day of Christ's return will come. And it's referred to as a day of fire, because what does fire do? Fire exposes quality. And so our building will be exposed. Were we building quality that will last into eternity? Or were we building temporary, that's not going to go beyond the day of judgment? Building's taking place. And Paul says, you got to think about this. You know, if you're a builder, and he's especially talking to, you know, to this one other builder, but I think he's also talking to the whole church, and we all build in different ways at different levels. What are we building, and will what we're building actually have an eternal significance? Or is it so temporary that it will never make it into eternity? He goes on, and then I'll try to unpack this a little bit more. So he says, look, verse 14, if what the builder has built survives, you know, judgment day, the fire, the builder will receive his reward. He'll get his pay. If what he built burns up, the wood, the hay, the straw, the way he, if all that is consumed in the fire and doesn't survive into eternity, the builder will suffer loss. The builder himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, here's how I kind of picture this. And, some of my reading this week really helped me to kind of begin to see this in a clearer way than I think I've ever seen it before. So let's start with the parable of the 10 talents, or the parable of the talents. And the Lord gives out talents, 5 to 1, I think, what was 3 to another, 1 to another, maybe it was 2. But they invest their talents, and then they report back. And what does the Lord say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. Okay, that's part of the reward. That when we build well, that when we build quality, when we build people and the work that we've invested in their lives lasts into eternity, part of our reward is well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. And so the reward is being welcomed and applauded, and the joy of the master. I think about in Hebrews chapter 12, talks about how Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Okay, and I can just imagine the joy of hearing well done from the Father. Like, well done, son. You were faithful to the mission I sent you on. And yes, it was costly, and yes, it was painful, but Jesus persevered for the joy of that reunion with the Father. Okay, and so I think that that's part of it, that when we build well, when we truly build each other up in Christ, instead of build each other up in Corinth, then we can be assured that our work will stand and we'll get payday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy. But there's a second way also of payday. And that is, Paul speaks about how his people that he ministers to, they're his joy and his crown. You know, the crown was the reward you would receive when you ran your race, and if you won the race, you would receive the crown. Okay, showing your victory. And so Paul will speak about his people that way. That, you know, you're my crown, you're my joy. And the picture that I'm getting is that part of Paul's payday when Christ returns is he will see a church of people standing there that he ministered to, and is like, he will so celebrate that, and that will be such joy, and that will be a payday beyond comparison. Like, the people that I invested myself in, the people that I gave myself to, they made it through the judgment. And they're here for eternity in the kingdom of God with me. And he invested in them, and now he celebrates them, and it's like they're his crown, they're his reward. Okay, are you kind of catching it? That when you build well, when you build people up in Christ, then judgment day, it will be revealed. The work that you did, how you built them up in Christ, and you'll receive honor. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's joy and look at the people that you touched and built. Like, wow. But then he has this word for those who didn't build well. You'll be saved, but it will become evident that everything you invested in is lost. Can you imagine how tragic that would be? That you're saved, but you don't really hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that I trusted you with a little, and look what you did, I can trust you with more and more. That you're saved, but you're looking at what you invested in, who you invested in, and it didn't make it into eternity. It didn't make an eternal difference. I'm trying to flesh this out a little bit more. So a couple weeks ago, I heard a missionary speaking, and the theme of the talk was to, you know, kind of bless your block or bless your neighborhood. And she kind of gave a couple of different examples. And, you know, one example was a food ministry where you are building relationships with people and able to pray with people and able to kind of pour into people so that you're not just giving them food, but you're actually kind of giving them the gospel, that you're giving them yourself and you're inviting them in and conversations take place and you have the opportunity to actually witness to them about Christ. That model versus a different model to where you're part of a food distribution program, but you never actually build any relationships. That you never actually begin to get to know people to where you can pray for them and talk to them about Christ. You're just handing food. And it's like, wait a minute, what are we here for? We're really here to introduce people to Christ. And if I take her examples and I kind of put them here, then the one who's engaged in a food ministry where they're able getting to know people, talking with people, praying for people, I can just imagine that they are building people up in Christ. And at judgment day, when their work is revealed, it's like there will be people there that they can celebrate and take joy in because their lives were built up in Christ. And then I think about the other scenario. And Judgment Day, there may be nothing to show. That, yeah, they made a difference, and praise God for putting food on tables. That's important. We don't neglect that. But if that's all, it's like I invested, but there's nothing to show for it in eternity. And Paul is saying, you know, as you build, make sure that you are building people up in Christ. That is not just, it's not just fluff. Okay, we'll take a different angle. We could have a church that was really focused on building a building instead of building people. And we could be so focused on building a building that eternity comes and we got really nothing to show. Yeah, we're saved, but it's like, what eternal difference did it make if we didn't reach out to anyone? Versus a church that is focused on building a people and giving themselves to building people up in Christ. And so judgment comes, and while maybe we didn't look like much, yet all of a sudden we see, look at all the people that we built up in Christ. And there's cause to rejoice and to celebrate, and it's like that joy is our reward. So Paul's trying to refocus them on the building that's taking place. And then he has this line, and this line, it's just scary. Look with me at verse 16. He says, don't you, and that's y'all. That's not just you individually, that's y'all. Don't you all know that you all, yourselves, are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Okay, now later on, he's going to talk about how the individual is the temple of God. But right now, he's emphasizing church, y'all, are the temple of God. You all are the temple because God abides not just in any one person, but God abides amongst us together, dwells amongst us. And then here's the scary part. Look at verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Wow. Instead of being a builder, what if you're a destroyer? You know, it's one thing to build and not use the best of material, but it's another thing to actually be a destroyer. And Paul's saying, whoever destroys God's temple, whoever destroys God's people, that person God will destroy. That person will face God's judgment. Like, you may not have built well, but you'll be saved. But if you're not about building, if you're actually destroying God's people, then that destruction will come upon you. I'm thinking, what are the ways that destruction happens? Well, I mean, I think one way that churches get destroyed, we see it across the pages of the New Testament, false teaching. And so there are always strong warnings against false teachers, and don't offer them any place, any platform to teach from, because their work is destructive and it will tear down the church. And so that's one of the ways that can happen. And maybe Paul sees this other builder is right on the brink of being a false teacher. And I think there are other ways that destruction can happen in terms of someone coming in and teaching the values of Corinth. It may not be that they're quote unquote a false teacher in terms of teaching false doctrine, what would be described as that, but maybe they're actually teaching Corinthian culture to the church. Teaching the church that it's okay to keep your culture and to keep living the way you were living, that's all good. That kind of false teaching of accommodating to the culture. And so now what happens? You have a church that is full of strife and envy and status seeking, And what's happening to that church? It's almost like it's imploding because of what's going on in terms of the teaching, the way the builder wasn't actually building, the builder was actually destroying. So all of this really makes me just kind of pause and think, you know, what kind of building are we doing? What kind of building am I doing as pastor? What kind of building are each of you doing in the various roles that you play here? And what I hear Paul calling us to is to make sure that we are building people up in Christ and Him crucified, so that we are not a place where we simply reflect Corinth, that we actually reflect Christ. He goes on, he wraps this up. I'll try to wrap it up as well, or this part of his argument. He says, do not deceive yourselves. And I don't know if he's talking to the whole bunch of them or if he's especially talking to these kind of builders. But he says, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. If you're doing things the Corinthian way and you think you got it all together, put the brakes on. You need to start doing things Christ's way. Okay, you need to become a fool like Christ. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So if you're caught up in this status stuff, the Lord's going to catch you in it. If you're all caught up in trying to get ahead, the Lord's going to catch you in it. If you are caught up in trying to best Corinth, the Lord's going to catch you in it. He's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. The foundation is Christ crucified. We need to build true to the foundation, not true to Corinth. So then, verse 21, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all these ministers, they're yours for your upbuilding. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God is at work in all things to build you up in Christ's likeness. All is yours, so quit boasting. Quit trying to get ahead. All are yours, and you're not your own. You are Christ, and Christ is of God. So there's absolutely no room for boasting. Well, just thinking about this more and more, and causes me to just kind of pause and pray. You know, Lord, help me to build people up in Christ. In my building, help people get to know Christ better and to become more Christ-like. Help me to build true to the foundation of Christ crucified. Don't let me get caught up in terms of trying to build people to be successful in the world. Don't let me get caught up in trying to build a church that will be respected by the world. Are you kind of catching it? Lord, help me to be true to our foundation of Christ crucified. Now, I think about that in terms of church. I think about that in terms of family as well. Like, Lord, help me and Vonda to build our kids up in Christ crucified, to build our kids up in Christ, rather than just to build them up to be successful in a career or in the world or whatever. I want to build them in such a way that they are standing in eternity. Amen. Okay, and I think about at work and the students. Lord, help me not to just be there kind of getting a paycheck and trying to get information into them. Help me to be there actually building them up in Christ's likeness. And so that's how it challenges me. How does it challenge you? What kind of a builder are you? What are you building? Are you building people up in Christ's likeness that will stand for eternity? Or are we building people up? Maybe doing some good and impressive stuff, but it's not going to stand eternity. I think about Friday night coming up, Fall Festival. Putting a little bit of money into it, putting some time into it. Volunteers are showing up. Will the work of Friday night stand in eternity? It's great to provide a positive place for kids to be on a Friday night, but what's the eternal dimension? Are we building with gold or are we building with hay? And my prayer is that the Lord would help us to really be able to discern and to always build with gold. It's going to stand for eternity, that there will be eternal results, and we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at who's here because of you." Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to first of all see the roles that you have each of us play are as builders. That every one of us, to one degree or another, is engaged in building, called to build. You put people in front of us to build. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to build faithful and true the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes. We pray that you'd help us to build people up in Christ instead of building people to be more successful in the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see, help us to know, help us to discern, help us to do, help us, Lord, to be faithful builders. And we pray, Lord, that in the process, that as we engage in this building, that you would be at work in each and every one of us to build us together to where we truly reflect you, your character. We don't want to just reflect Corinth. We want to reflect Christ. We don't want to just reflect Christ individually. We want to reflect Christ together. And so, Lord, fill us with your Spirit afresh. Give us your mind and empower us, Lord, to keep in step with you, that we might build well and faithful on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to take communion. Vonda, if you'd come and you'd lead us in firm foundation. And as you come, you know, we're coming to the foundation. And we're kind of praying, okay, Lord, you are my foundation, Christ crucified. Build me well on it and help me to build well on it. Help me to build others well on it. So I invite you to come, to receive. Once everybody's been served, then we'll take communion together. Mm-hmm.